God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So I invite you to take the bulletin insert that you have with me. And the first thing that we want to do is we want to do a review of last week. So we want to look at, last week we looked at play number one of the enemy in the area of the lust of the flesh. You remember when we shared, we talked about how that the enemy is not that creative, that he works with three major attacks in our lives: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Last week we looked at the lust of the flesh, and we began to detail that, and we saw that the number one attack that Satan uses in the lust of the flesh is that of sexual immorality in our culture. The lust of the flesh is not limited to that, but that's one of the main things, and it's also a fountainhead of all that he tries to do in our lives. And we define temptation like this: the desire to fulfill a legitimate human need in a way that is outside of God's will or timing. And that could encompass all those things that are within the realm of the lust of the flesh. God knows we have needs. We have needs physically, we have needs emotionally, we have needs spiritually. And the enemy tries to get us to fulfill those needs outside of God's will and plan. God has a will and plan for each one of us this morning. And it's a perfect will and plan for us. And so we want to learn how to walk within that wisdom, walk within that understanding. So we saw that that's what temptation was. We again saw that the number one lust of the flesh in our culture is sexual immorality. And if you read Romans 1, 22 to 27, and Romans 1, 28 to 32, and 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 20, you'll see that out of immorality, out of the lowering of the morality walls, and when we break down the walls of decency, everything else floods through that. And that's what we've seen in our culture. In the 60s, we began to break down the walls of morality. And after that, there was just a flood that's come now that it's so bad that it's just has affected not only the world that we live in, but it's affected our lives as Christians. We have become less shocked. We've become more, the word now, the famous word that everyone's spinning around is tolerance. How many of you have heard that? And they're even teaching tolerance classes in our schools. And here we become tolerant of sin. Because we've been around it so long, it's become so permeated in our culture that even as Christians now we watch movies that our grandparents would have died in shock over. And we just say, well, that's just the way it is. You know, it doesn't bother us. We become insensitive to those things. And we looked at the fact that if we have been caught up in any of those areas, especially in the area of sexual immorality, that God has a pathway out for us. And that is that, first of all, we need to come to the light. That we need to agree with God. We don't rewrite the word. We don't rewrite the scriptures. We don't dim the light, but we come fully to the light. And that means we walk right into his presence and we agree. We say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. And then the second thing we do is we walk in, we believe in, we confess, and we receive the provision of God's cleansing for our failure. The Bible is so wonderful in that it acknowledges that we're all sinners. So none of us starts out perfect. God knows that. And none of us walks perfectly. Anybody here had a perfect week? I know I didn't. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that when I stumble, I can come right to the throne of grace to receive that cleansing and forgiveness from Jesus, my Lord, my Master, my Advocate. That's a wonderful blessing. And then finally, I created this term because we heard so long in our lives, in the life of the church, about backsliding, that I created a new term that I want to call forward sliding. And that means that when I trip and fall, I'm not going to make excuses for it. I'm going to come to the light, I'm going to receive God's forgiveness and cleansing, and I'm going to continue to go forward. I'm going to forward slide. Yeah, I'm going to fall. Yeah, I'm going to trip. Yeah, I'm going to mess up a long time, but I'm going to make progress because I'm not going to change my direction. Does that make sense? I'm going to aim toward the Lord, and when I trip and fall, I'm going to get up, I'm going to let him cleanse me, and I'm going to continue aiming forward. And that's what Paul said. He said, God has laid a hold on me for wonderful things. And he said, I haven't experienced everything that he's laid a hold on me for, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that lie behind, I do what? I press on forward toward the high goal of God in Christ Jesus. So I'm pressing on. I'm going forward. And that's what we talked about last week. I wanted to make sure we just covered that a little bit more this week before we went on. So now we want to look at how to battle the lust of the flesh. And this is going to be very practical this morning. Because all of us have struggled in one area or another, and some in areas of sexual immorality, others in area of habits and things that we want to shed and be free from. And the question is, how do we battle it? Well, back in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was weak and hungry, it says that the enemy came and said, hey, you're hungry? Here, change these stones into bread. And that wasn't God's answer for Jesus. It wasn't his provision. It was Satan again trying to get Jesus to do something that was a legitimate human need outside of God's will and timing. And what did Jesus say? And throughout the temptation, he said the same thing. He said, it is written. But then he goes on in this temptation, in the temptation of the lust of the flesh, and he said in a very particular way, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And Matthew says that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so this first thing is something we talk about a lot, but I want to give you a different twist on it. Something that came out when I was reading the Old Testament that really blessed me. But first of all, the first thing, the most important thing we can do to battle the lust of the flesh is this. We read, we meditate, we write, and we obey God's word daily. And I want you to circle the word write. Because it's going to have a little more import to you as I read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 17. In Deuteronomy 17, God was giving Moses instruction for later on when there would be a king in Israel. And listen to what he wanted the king to do. I thought this was so powerful. In verse 18 of Deuteronomy 17, he says, also it shall be when he, the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. Notice the first thing God wants the king to do. He wants him not to read the book of the law. He wants him to take the book of the law that's in the priest's hands. He wants him to sit down and he wants him word for word to write it himself. Let me read that again. It says, he shall write for himself a copy of this law. Now, it goes on to say, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to hear the Lord his God, or learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So, the Lord wants this king, the king that he'll raise up, to rise up and to be a godly king who honors the word and rules from the basis of Scripture. And one of the first things he wants that king to do is he wants him to write the word of God. Now, I've talked to you guys a lot, and there's some other scriptures there you can look at. I've talked to you a lot about journaling and how that's changed my life. And I've also told you how I resisted journaling and I didn't want to do it. And I'm going to teach you how I do it this morning, but I want you to understand the importance of that. And there's a lot of scriptures there for you to read, but I want to talk to you about something some of you have learned in some of your education classes, if you have taken education classes in college, and that's what's called the learning
pyramid. And the irony this morning is that if all you do is listen to me this morning, you're going to remember 5% of what I say, and probably you'll remember some silly story I said, not anything of substance. Hey, I don't even remember what I say. I mean, sometimes with people, and they go, you remember, Pastor Kirk, in that sermon when you said, I said, no, why don't you tell me what I said? You're not going to remember what I say. Something may strike a chord this morning that causes you to go deeper in the Word yourself and receive some deeper revelation, but you're not going to remember more than 5% of what I've said. If you read it, you'll remember 10%. So reading your Bible's good. And every one of us should do that. But if we just read it and hear it, we're going to only remember about 10% of everything we hear and read. If we have a little audiovisual, which this is, maybe 20%. This little chart may stick in our mind, and we may grab 20%. If I show you how to do something, you may grasp 30%. Now, if I break into a discussion group, you'll remember 50%. And here's what I want to tell you. When you're doing your devotions at home with the Lord, you don't have a discussion group. Yes, you do. You have you and the Lord. And if you begin to learn how to journal and talk to God and begin to learn how to write the Scriptures and interact with the Scriptures, I'm going to tell you something. This is not a legalistic thing. This is a biblical thing. It'll do more to transform your life and get the Word of God in your heart than anything else, because you need to have a conversation with God. Not just verbally. You need to do something that demonstrates, that gets you audiovisually involved and talking with God. And then as you do that, you start to practice it. And when you practice it, you'll remember 75% of it. And then here's the beautiful thing. When you go and then begin to teach it to other people, you'll remember 90% of it. What a wonderful progression. Now, why did I just resist journaling? And you say, well, Pastor Kirk, it's Jesus who sets us free, not journaling. I know that. But it's a tool God's given us. He knows how He's wired our minds, and He knows what will get things locked into our minds and our hearts so we remember them. If it wasn't important, again, why would He tell the king to write? Why wouldn't He just tell him, take the scroll and read it every day? He wanted him to write his own copy. Now, I don't like to write. Is anybody like me in here that doesn't like to write? I can't even write cursive anymore. Is there anybody who will confess that they can't write cursive anymore? Think we got a few honest people here. Yeah. I can type like a mean, you know, keyboard. My daughter beats me, though. I went into her room one day, and I saw fire coming off her keyboard. I said, my gosh, Hannah. I said, that is awesome. And I thought I was good. Thank God for spell check. How many can say amen to that? And so I thought to myself, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have my devotions with my keyboard. It didn't work for me. I didn't want to write. I didn't want to journal. I hate holding a pen in my hand because I hold it so tight that my fingers go to sleep. And I have to constantly do this as I'm having my devotions. I hate writing. That's why I don't write you notes. I hate to write. And so do you understand why I hated the old concept of journaling? I didn't want to do it because I hate writing. And so I fought. And every once in a while, someone would talk about how important it is in your spiritual growth. And I'd say, oh, I don't need to do that. That's just another one of those legalistic things. It's me and Jesus in the presence of God, worship, and I'll just read His Word, and that's all I need. And I want to tell you something, and I'm just telling you this. Listen to me. I'm not putting any guilt trip on you, but I want to tell you that I have not grown deeper in the Word like I have in the past few years since I started journaling. As I began to journal and I began to wrestle with the Word of God, I began to see things, not things that weren't there, but things that I was blind to, because I'm going to teach you how I do it, and you can do it however you want to do it. There's a wonderful pastor in the Four Square Church that pastors in Hawaii. What's his name? I can't think of his name right now, but he developed a whole program called SOAP. And they even sell books. And that stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. And so you read the Word in your devotions, and you write down the Scripture, and then you write down an observation, you write down an application, and a prayer. And I tried that for a while, and that just didn't work for me. I mean, it's a great program, but it just didn't fly for me. I'm a little more dynamic than that. I don't know, you know, I just, when I read the Word, you know, I want to hear God's voice. I want to get something fresh that morning. I just want to pick a scripture. I go like, Lord, how do I pick the scripture? You know, I'm more geared toward the gift of, a motivational gift of prophecy, so I move more by inspiration rather than I do by academics. And so here's, I want to share with you this principle. And this isn't an outline that I do. This is just what happens. Life. The Bible says that Jesus said, you know, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. And he's the Word. And the Word of God is living and active. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, meaning your life does not exist by just physical substance. It exists by the Word of God. And so God's Word is life to us. So the first thing I do when I begin to read the Bible is I look for light. What does that mean? The wonderful thing about your relationship with God, and this is the thing that's so exciting, is that he really wants to talk to you. I mean, that just blows my mind right there. But every morning that I get together with the Lord, he speaks to me. Sometimes it's really profound. Other times it's very simple. But if I open his Word and I open my heart in prayer, he speaks to me. And so this morning, as I was having my devotions, I told you this is very practical stuff. This isn't like, you know, real spiritual stuff. This is practical stuff. You'll have spiritual encounters when you do it, but I was reading about Joshua and the wall of Jericho. How many remember that story? How many sang that when you were a kid? Joshua, Battle of Jericho. You know, and you read about how they went around six times, and then you read the seventh time they went around, they blew their trumpets, and they yelled, and the walls fell down. And what do we focus on in that story? We focus on the walls falling down, the power of praise, right? I mean, there's sermons that you could preach there. The seven trumpets blowing. And the one thing I never thought about before was the other six times. What about the other six times? What significance do they have? All of a sudden this morning, light. And I just went, oh, Lord. Now here's what happens. I read the scriptures, and I have a certain set of Old Testament chapters I read and New Testament chapters. And all I do is I read them, and I read the whole chapter, even the begats and even all that stuff, you know. And Simeon will live in this quadrant, and Judah will live in that quadrant. I read it all. I wait for the light. And when the light comes on, the next thing I do, when something all of a sudden jumps out at me, when I feel the Holy Spirit prompting me to think about something, the next thing I do is I go to intercession. And so I began to pray about that. I just stopped. And I say, oh Lord, what are you trying to speak to me this morning? What is in this verse? I just feel the light bulb came on. You stopped me here. I don't know why you stopped me here, but what are you trying to say to me? And so what I do is I write down the verse. I always copy down the verse. Wonderful thing. As I go through the week many times, in the bulletin every Sunday, there's a piece from my journal. And I many times people call me up and they have a problem, and it's exactly what I had journaled that morning. God has given me an answer for that person, a word of encouragement for that person, right from this journal. This isn't holy or sacred. All this is me interacting with God. And it's getting on my heart. And so I said, Lord, what are you wanting to say about these six walls? And all of a sudden, my heart was quickened to think about the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, there were seven trumpets. Seven trumpets in Joshua. And seven trumpets in the book of Revelation. And in the first six trumpets of the book of Revelation, there were judgments, but there were also opportunities for grace. And I believe, just as God spared Rahab the harlot and her family because they helped the two spies, I believe God in his mercy was giving Jericho, even though the text doesn't tell us that, by those six times they marched around that wall and blew their trumpets, one time each day, 6 days, he was giving others an opportunity who would cry out to him as Rahab did to save and preserve their life. That his mercy was extended, because in the book of Revelation, that's exactly what he does in the outburst of the seven trumpets. I'd never seen that before. I got all excited. And this is what the Holy Spirit then said to me. So we got light, intercession. Now we have forgiveness. All of a sudden, I realized, whoa, I'm not as merciful as God. How many times when you read the Word are you undone? If you're not undone, you're not reading. And you're not interacting with the Word. Every time I go to God's Word and He bears light upon my life, all of a sudden I say, whoa. And I come to God and I say, Lord, cleanse me. Lord, I want to be like You. And I realize in my life that I give some people one or two passes, but I don't give them six. Peter wanted to get a definitive number, and he said, Jesus, if someone sins against me, how many times do I forgive them? And he throws out this big number, seven? We want God just to hem it in for us, don't we? And Jesus said, not seven, seven times seven. Basically, what he's saying is, you never stop if there's true repentance. And yet, I'll cut people off. You'll cut people off. Hey, that person who cuts in front of you on the freeway. I had one person on the cell phone. Listen, don't text when you're driving. Right, Hannah? Look at her. She's looking at me. I've repented. I have. My daughter has told me, look at her, look. Dad, you will not text while you drive. And let me tell you something. I was getting on the freeway, and somebody was texting and driving, and they almost cut me off right into the shoulder of the road. All of a sudden within me, man, I wanted to have those things like James Bond had that popped out of the wheels. You know, I just wanted to run alongside of them and slit their tires. You know? I'll show you if you're going to run me off. I got superpowers. You know, I just want to cut people off sometime because I'm human. But God's gracious. Aren't you glad in your life He didn't stop at the first time He went around your wall? He didn't stop at the second time He went around your wall? He didn't stop. See how that's even a sermon. In one little devotion. God wants to speak to you. Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name that You would reveal that to every heart here. This is not some pastor selling books or trying to start a new program, but it's a pastor who's crying out from his heart to their hearts. Let them see, Lord, that You want to speak to them. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, life. And then the last thing is, I engage. I try to engage that which God has shown me. I try to put it into practice in some way. I try to walk it out. And as He begins to continually reveal things, the more I engage, the more I grow, the more I remember. And here's neat. This is neat. There are times when I would get bombarded by temptation in the past, and it would be a battle, but now it's becoming easier. Let me tell you why. Because when temptation comes in like a flood, all of a sudden scriptures come out like a flood. I just go, you know, and the old nature says, well, I want to sin today, and I can't sin today because God's Word just throws up the wall. And it's not me doing it. It's the Word of God that I've hidden in my heart. And the Holy Spirit comes at that moment. He says, Kirk, I know you're weak, but in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lord, help us get that. Last points I'm going to go over quickly. If I don't go over anything else this morning, that's enough. But let me tell you, you know, I'm going to encourage you until the day that I go to glory, which I hope will be a long time. And I hope you get to hear this for a long time from me. And I would pray, you don't need to buy expensive books. You don't need to do any type of program. You know how much this book cost me? $1.49. And you know what? Now when I go to have my devotions, if I can't find my book and I don't have get a good pen too. This is a gel pen. This is a great pen. I don't have to press as hard. And if I don't have my little book with me, I get all nervous because I know God's going to speak to me and I want to write it down. One time I went on a business trip and I didn't have my journal and I just felt like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't have anything to write it down on and I felt so bad because I want to hear from God and I want to write it down. Hallelujah. Please consider that. Next, avoid idleness in your life. You remember the story about David and Bathsheba? David was a mighty king. He was a mighty psalmist. He was a mighty man of God. He was God's chosen and anointed. But he got caught in a moment of idleness. What is that? It's when there's nothing to do and we don't really know what to do and we place ourselves in an area that we shouldn't be. Now, I don't know why Bathsheba was bathing out in the open either. I mean, you know, we're going to have to find that out later on when we get to heaven, ask a few questions. That wasn't too cool either, was it? But when David went out there and stepped out on the roof and caught a glimpse of her, he should have ran right back in, but he didn't. In that moment of idleness, when he wasn't engaging himself in the things of God or in constructive things, because they don't always have to be spiritual things. I mean, you know, go do something. If you're a man and you like to work with wood and you're having problems, just go start working with your wood in your wood shop. Come on. Or ladies, go shopping. You know, do something. But when you get stuck, yeah, I gave you the freedom. Pastor Kirk said I can go shopping. Hallelujah. And all the men say, I'm never coming back here again. But don't get caught in that ravine of idleness. It's when we're idle that the enemy comes in and catches us unaware. Idleness, Benjamin Franklin said this. He said, idleness is the dead sea that swallows up all virtues. I thought that was powerful. Idleness is the dead sea that swallows all virtues. Paul told Timothy, he was talking about, now listen, this isn't a sexist statement because it's true for men and women, but he was talking about women who had lost their husbands, young women who had lost their husbands, and they didn't get engaged in doing anything of value. They were just going from house to house, busybodies. He says, and besides this, they learned to be idle. Idle doesn't mean you're not doing anything. It means you're not doing anything of worth. They're wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but become gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not to. You know why men don't have as much trouble with gossip as women do? Because we don't talk. We grunt. And it's really hard to gossip through grunting. You know, we go out for breakfast or something, we get a cup of coffee, and we go, You know, we don't get much information out, but women get together and they just talk wonderfully. So, no, we can gossip too. But let's avoid idleness. Enough said. Next, remove stumbling blocks of temptation in your life. Matthew 5, 27 to 30, Jesus gives a very difficult lesson. He uses in the Bible what's called a hyperbole. We've talked about that many times. He said this, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. I was going to hand out little pokey sticks today, but I thought that would be bad taste. Teasing. If your hand caused you to sin, cut it off. You know, in Muslim countries, they actually do that. If you get caught stealing, they'll cut your hand off. Was Jesus advocating in the church of Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ, was he advocating maiming and dismembering people? No. He was using what's called a hyperbole in Scripture. It's an exaggeration to make a very special point. And this is what he's saying. Hey, if you've got something in your life, if you've got a stumbling block in your life, just get rid of it. Get it out of your life. Now, the number one culprit in our culture today now is the internet. And I want to tell you, if you struggle with remaining pure and clean on the internet, then by all means, spend $49.95. It's worth your spiritual growth to get a filter on that internet so you will have to override it and know you're sinning before you just stumble into sin. Now, I told you how I have Netflix at home. And when I set up my Netflix account, I set it up to allow only PG-13 and down to G movies and nothing over PG-13. And so I wanted to watch Maverick. Maverick from the 60s, come on. And on the cover it says it was rated PG. And so when I go to the program, they hadn't rated the individual programs. It was NR, so I couldn't watch it. And the temptation I had was I'll go change my settings on Netflix so I can watch. What did I just say? Maverick, thank you. I already forgot what it was. So I could watch Maverick. And then something inside me said, no. If you want to watch Maverick, you send an email to Netflix and you tell them they need to rate the individual episodes because you're not able to watch it even though it's within your viewing spectrum. Because why? Because I'm just like you. If I open up the gate to something, I might walk through it. And so I live without Maverick at the moment while I'm working on it. And I like Maverick. I like the guy who played on Maverick, and I want to watch it, but I'm not going to open that door. Jesus also said, he said, temptations will come, but woe to him by whom they come. Now, when I was a young boy, my dad had a stack of Playboys in his closet, about this tall. And, you know, here, Hannah, you're learning, you're going to learn some things now. You're old enough to hear. You don't tell these to your daughter, you know, as she's grown up. She's a senior now. And I was a little boy growing up, and like any little boy, you know, you get curious, you start poking around. Well, I discovered that stash right quick. And I remember learning how to sneak from that stash and hide it in my room. And it became a habit in my life. I remember one day I was in the process of sneaking from that stash and hiding in a room that my mom came through the door, and I couldn't lie very well. I think my sister was there. It was one of the most embarrassing days of my life. My mom came in and she said, "What's up with you? What are you doing?" "I'm not doing anything. Nothing." "What are you doing?" "Nothing. I'm not doing anything." "You're up to something. Let's go in your room." No, there's nothing in my room." I go over by the closet. "There's nothing in my room." "There's something in your closet." "There's nothing in my closet." She opens up the closet. "What's in here?" She starts searching. She sees that magazine, and she turned red. I just remember that. And she opened it up. "Is this what you want to look at? Is this what you want to see?" My mom, you know, kind of would lose it. And I was crying. No, Mom, I'm crying. Well, it wasn't very good for my dad when he came home that night. 2 instances I remember from my childhood. One is one day, night when my dad came home from work and my mom had been really tired, and she, this was the 50s, 60s moms, you know, I mean, all cooking all day long, and she had just made open-faced hamburgers, and he said, "What's for dinner?" And mom said, "Open-faced hamburgers." And he goes, "That again?" And she took one all with its ketchup, mustard, and pickle on it and threw it at him, and it hit his head, stuck there, and it just started to slide down his face, and we started busting up. I remember that. And then I remember that night when he came home, and I remember the door closing, but it was a 4-bedroom home, you know, old ranch-style home, and you could hear it. And I want to tell you, those magazines weren't there the next day. I don't know what she said to him, but whatever she said to him worked. But it affected me. You see, my dad didn't realize, because he was struggling in his own life, that he was placing a stumbling block in my life. So remove the stumbling blocks in your life. Let me tell you something, parents. You can't sin in moderation without your children sinning in moderation or excess. When you open the door, you open the door. You got to close every door. You got to do the tough thing. You got to make tough decisions. You got to say, when we sang that, "Lord, I really want to be pure. I want to be clean." But you can't do that if you're letting those stumbling blocks stay in your life, because you're going to trip,
you're going to stumble and other people are going to stumble too. You may learn how to do this. You may learn how to go, okay, there, okay, like that. But I want to tell you, the people walking behind you, they don't know where they are like you do. You're going to still fall, but you're going to trip up people behind you. So remove the stumbling blocks in your life. And the last thing, is it the last thing? Two more things really quickly. In 5 minutes, I can do it. Confront. Well, now we're frozen. So just follow along in your notes. Confront lustful thoughts immediately. Now, here's what a lot of people don't realize, that to have a lustful thought isn't sin. It's what you do with the lustful thought. That's what determines whether it becomes sin. Every one of you is going to have a lustful thought, not just sexual, but a lustful thought to lust after something in the flesh, a habit that maybe captured you for such a long time. My mom had a problem with smoking and couldn't seem to quit it. Until finally one day I remember looking at her and I said to her, I said, "Mom, you don't love me." And she says, "What do you mean I don't love you?" And I said, "Because you're going to die. And you don't care if you're going to die and leave us here without you." That was the last time she smoked. So the thing is, we can break from these things. We need to confront them immediately. The Bible says that we use our powerful God tools. This is 2 Corinthians 10:3 to 6. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, here's how we do it. We renew our minds daily by feeding on the Word of God. It goes right back to the first point. Right back to the first point. You know, a lot of people begin to have an argument within themselves. Here's the one thing you don't need to do. "Well, I bind that," you know, all this verbal stuff. Forget the verbal wrestling. It doesn't do anything. What you need to do is get the Word of God in you. Speak the Word of God. Don't start binding and loosing and doing all those things, because that doesn't anything. I think the enemy enjoys that sometimes when we get into all those verbal gymnastics. We just say, "It is written." That's what Jesus did. It is written. And when you, I want to tell you something, when you hold up the Word of God to that, and I love this from the Message, to that warped philosophy, when you hold up the Word of God to that twisted truth, the Word of God causes that to flee. The Bible says resist the devil. How does it do it? Not by yelling at him, but by proclaiming the Word of God in our lives and by obeying Him. That'll set him on his heels faster than anything else. And that gives the last point there, by calling to our remembrance the promises of God. Here's the wonderful thing when you're getting the Word of God into your life, when you're really daily feeding upon God's Word, when it becomes your daily bread, it's not just something we sing, but it really becomes your daily bread. Then when temptation comes in like a flood, the Word of God is there and it's a reservoir. It just comes out. It just comes out. And you have victory because you confront those lustful thoughts immediately with the Word of God. A lot of times, in all of my traveling over the years, the enemy would come in with temptations, and I would have to just say, "No, this is what the Word of God says. That is not true. I'm going to live for what's true, not for what's a lie." Do you know a lie can destroy your life in just a few short minutes? You could lose your life in a few short minutes of indiscretion if you believe a lie. The enemy knows that. And so we need to get God's Word in our lives in a way that we've never done so before. And finally, I want to say this, that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians, now look at that. That cat has self-control, doesn't he? Let me tell you, my cat at home doesn't have that kind of self-control. My cat at home is looking, ready to get that bird. One time he got my little lovebird, because the lovebird we used to let fly through the house, my new cat, Rounder, and his eyes get big, and he gets wild. He starts bouncing off the walls, and he's quick, and the little lovebird was flying like this, and Rounder came out from nowhere in the middle of the air and had Rounder in his mouth, and whew,
Well, luckily, they don't kill him on the first gobble. I've learned that about cats. They want to catch him and then play with him for a while, torture him a little bit. That's kind of like the enemy, isn't it? Just wants to catch us and torture us for a little while. Doesn't kill us right away. And so we got the bird out, and the bird was fine, and my cat was a little bummed out. But this cat, great self-control. Galatians 5:16-26 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." What is self-control? This is what Thayer says in the Greek. He says, "It's the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites." And a lot of people wonder, well, how do we grow in the fruit of the Spirit? And I've given you that example many times that, we don't grow by our effort. That'd be like an apple tree going like this. You know, like I'm going to pop that fruit out. We just grow as an apple tree abides and lets its roots just sink deeply into the soil, drink up the nutrient that's there. So as we abide in Christ, that's how we grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said in John 15:5, he says, "Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So this morning, as we close, listen. I can't overcome temptation in my life. I've been overcome over and over again. I can't save myself. I can't heal myself. I can't deliver myself. I can't do that for you either. The only one that can is Jesus. And the only way I get to know him better, and the only way I grow in faith in him more, and the only way I trust him more, and the only way his presence grows in me more, and his nature is manifested and molded in me more, is when I abide in him. And that means he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As I abide in the Word, I abide in Jesus. Now, why do you think it is that the biggest thing we struggle with is our daily devotional life? I know that's true. Because, you know, I still have to battle it. Oh, yeah, Pastor Kirk, every morning I see him. I miss some mornings. Come on. You have days that just hit you. And it's easy once you miss the one morning to miss the second morning, to miss the third morning, to miss the fourth morning, to kind of let it slide. And you just say, well, I'm going to church. I'm praying. You know, you're singing your praise songs in the car. You think that's enough. We need God's Word because it's our daily bread. So, Lord, this morning, I pray over everyone here because you have designed and destined them for freedom, not for bondage. The Spirit that has been placed in their hearts and lives is a spirit of freedom. For the Lord is a Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we, all beholding dimly as in a mirror, are being transformed into that same image of liberty, of freedom. Degree by degree, step by step, inch by inch. And so this morning, if you're here and you've never said yes to Jesus, let me tell you something. You're not going to be free. You can't do it yourself. You need him. You need him as your Lord. You need him as your Savior. And if you're a Christian and you've been walking with him, but you haven't been abiding in him, then I'm crying out to you from my heart. Learn the joy of abiding in him. Learn the joy of learning a discipline like the King, writing out his word, letting him speak to you, letting him bring light, praying over that light, receiving his forgiveness, and engaging in that which he's shown you. Oh, Father God, what wonderful things you prepared for those who know you. So will you stand with me this morning? And the altar prayer team members, I want you to come forward, those who are here. And we close like this, with both an invitation and a blessing. An invitation that if you're here and you need some prayer regarding this certain area in your life, or you just want to agree with someone about just really committing yourself to being that man or woman of the word, you come up and pray with one of these dear ones. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, one of these prayer teams will lead you to Christ this morning and help you pray to just ask him into your heart. But if you're here this morning and you just need that stirring, I pray that the word of God has stirred you. And now I want to bless you as you leave. Lord, watch over your word that you planted in our hearts. And now bless your people. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And there's that word again, and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look down upon you and grant you his peace. Lord, bless your people now as they go. Watch over your word to perform it in Jesus' name. Amen.